All right, good morning. Welcome. We've got a smaller crowd here today, several people staying home because of the weather. We're hoping that you are able to join us on the live stream. Welcome to our service through that technology, and we're thankful for that for times like today. We're looking forward to a great morning where we can turn our focus upward, spend time focusing on our Savior, singing praises to His name, hearing from His word, and coming before the throne room of grace together. Welcome, and we hope that you have an encouraging time here today. This afternoon, we're looking forward to community groups. We were, but all the community groups are going to go ahead and cancel due to the weather, except ours. We're going to maintain ours as of right now. We'll keep you posted. We meet at 5 o'clock at the community center, and hopefully by then roads are clear and we can go ahead and get in here. And youth group is still meeting today at 5 o'clock as well. If things change because of weather, we'll make sure we communicate that out to the church body and let them know. But as of right now, we only have one community group this afternoon, and that's at the community center, 5 o'clock. Youth group meeting at 5 o'clock. Also looking forward to Wednesday, Fly, continuing on, and then our look at the Messianic Psalms. Those are great, great time of being able to focus in on the Psalms, kids enjoying their time in the Word during the Fly ministry. Please mark your calendars accordingly to that. Also, continue with our counseling and discipleship training tomorrow, and we want to invite you out to come participate in that. Again, the lectures that are set for that Monday are being announced on the email, also on the announcement slides. If there's one that you're interested in, even if you're not taking the whole class, feel free to come on in. There's over 40 in the class this year, and so we're looking forward to hearing how the Lord uses that ministry as well. I want to draw your attention to one other thing that is happening outside of Hills, the couples retreat, Rekindle. The deadline to register for that first weekend is the end of this week. So if you're wanting to come out to the couples retreat, I know I've talked to a few of you who are asking questions about that. Make sure you jump online, go ahead and get registered for that. If you have questions about what that entails, you can come see me or any of the other camp staffers, and we'll be able to answer those questions for you. Make sure you stay up to date with the announcements through the emails that get sent out. And part of that email list, get talk to Wilma. She'll get you added to those. With that, we'll turn over to Josiah and Brooke, and they'll help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Good morning. I'm going to start off today by reading Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In a moment, we're going to sing Before the Throne of God. I thought that psalm was kind of fitting in coming before the throne of God and all the difficulties that we go through. God is always there. I'm going to give you guys just a second to kind of do some silent praying, and I'll close in a second as we come before the throne. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us and providing safety and getting here today to worship you and together as a body. And thankful for all that you've done in our lives. And even when we're going through difficulties, we can always call on you and come before your throne. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds as we sing now and get ready to hear the word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?
the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can paint me man's deep heart. No tongue can paint me man's deep heart. When Satan tempts me, tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him.
Come through before the throne, and we can sing about all we can boast about is Jesus. That's our only hope.
His merit is righteousness, a sinner's only fee. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is his love, and I will
up my soul and bless the Lord.
Him alone my heart adores, and I will boast in nothing less than the love of Christ my Lord. Oh, praise the
some praises here, the radiance of the Father. We start out from the dawn of time, God coming before and spoke into creation. The molecules and planets reveal your great design. And everyone was made so we could see the glorious Christ. This is the strength. Thank you. This one, holy, holy, holy.
Blessed Trinity.
Thank you. may be seated.
Good morning. It's always a blessing to be here with you. And I was just sitting here thinking, I'm so thankful that you made it here safely. And when we prayed this morning, our prayer always is that people can be safe. And they're the older folks who we're always concerned about. There's a real risk here. So it's great to be safe. It is a blessing to be here with you. I'm sitting here thinking of the people I know that live in places where the snowfall is measured in feet. So I'm really thankful today it's not measured in feet, and I'm thankful to be here. Let's pray. Father, there is so much to be thankful for, and we're thankful, really thankful, for the way that you have blessed Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Father, you've answered our prayers and continue to bring people to us, and we praise you for that. We praise you for our pastor and our excitement about this message today, which is so important. And Father, no one here would ever say that we believe we're superior or better in any way. We continually pray for our sister churches everywhere. We're thankful for the many reminders that we have that no matter where in the world that we're talking about, there you are with your servants working. What incredible thing it is. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the way you've blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah 2:8-9.
Redeemed people, sing the word. That's your part this year. Redeemed people, sing the word. We're going to be doing that each week. And as we sing Children's Church, you'll be dismissed to go to your class, and we will turn our attention to the word. Well, it's time. And I'm really excited about this message, this series that we're beginning. It's been 19 years. And this morning we return to a series that we did in 2006, I believe it was, that produced more feedback than any series I've preached before or since. If you'll take your Bible and go to James 4, I'll read the text, and then we'll unpack this particular topic that we're going to be thinking about in the weeks that are coming in front of us. And in God's providence, I think He wanted us to have exactly a setting where we're not looking at a lot of people this morning. You're not looking at a lot of people if you're at home. We're not looking at a lot of people here in this room, because this message is not about looking at other people, as you'll see in a moment. James 4, do you follow as I read verses 1 through 10? What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So reads God's word. You're awakened from a sound sleep at night. You try to gain your senses and discover the cause. Your dog is whining, indicating she wants out. You glance at the clock, and it says it's 3:30 a.m. You lay there hoping either the dog stops whining or your spouse takes care of the problem. One afternoon, someone offers a constructive piece of criticism to you. Nothing major, just a suggestion on how you might change the way you've been doing something. You know the suggestion has merit, but your initial reaction is to be defensive, to give reasons why the way you've been doing it is just fine. Thank you very much. One morning at 7 a.m., your teenage daughter asks you for help. Would you scrape the frost off of my car window, Dad, so I can see to drive to school? Prior to her request, you'd already been thinking about the fact that your schedule that day is really packed. And your initial thought is, I have better things to do with my time right now than scrape the window frost off your window. And then, of course, you think more carefully about this as your daughter, and so you justify it with a follow-up thought. If I do this for you, you will never learn the valuable lesson of scraping frost off of your windows. You're driving down the road heading to an important meeting. You're supposed to be there at 1 o'clock, but as you glance at your watch, you're wondering if you're going to make it in time. The reason is right in front of you. There's a car in your way, and it's going 45 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. You see a double yellow line, that means you're not going to be passing this sightseer in the near future. You find yourself squeezing the steering wheel and mumbling, what's this guy thinking? Doesn't he realize I need to get somewhere, like right now? I don't know what you think about those scenarios. I think a lot about them because those are real scenarios and they all come out of my life. There's a common thread in each scenario. Did you catch it? What is it that causes a man to think that his sleep is more important than his wife's, or that his time is more important than his daughter's, or that his ideas are so important that he resists constructive criticism, or that his car has a right to be on this road going the speed he wants it and not that person's car? And of course, there's one very simple, very common, very often excused, and yet very destructive common denominator, and that's the reason for this series. Who struggles with pride? To be quite honest with you, for the first half of my pastoral ministry, I didn't really think about that question. I think about it a lot now. But for the first half, when I thought about pride, I thought about the pro athlete who complained that his $30 million a year salary didn't do justice to his talent. That guy struggles with pride. Then in August of 2006, I was asked to teach at a seminar in the Cincinnati area. During the free hour that I had, I attended a session taught by Pastor Brad Bigney, Florence, Kentucky. His subject for the hour intrigued me. Practical steps for killing pride and putting on humility. And I remember thinking, I think I'll go to that. I might pick up some ideas that will be helpful for the people that I work with. And God opened my eyes to a sobering reality. I struggle with the sin of pride. And yet pride is so subtle, I had been missing it. because I had such a narrow view of it. It's not just the braggart who struggles with pride. Bragging is but one manifestation of pride. Pride rears its ugly head all the time, and I had been failing to see it in my own life because I redefined it. I read two small books at the same time that were very helpful. One is entitled From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott, and the other is the book Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. And as I began to think more carefully about this reality, I began to see how dangerous this foe really is. I began to see that most, if not all, of our sins, our struggles, our problems, marriage problems, parenting problems, workplace problems, church problems, have at the root this issue of pride, this sin, this fundamental reality. C.J. Mahaney caught my attention on the very first page of his book. He wrote, "So let me make this clear at the outset. I am a proud man pursuing humility by the grace of God. I don't write this as an authority on humility. I write this as a fellow pilgrim walking with you on the path set out for us by our humble Savior." And why that quote struck me and gripped my heart in the preface to this book by Mahaney is because of what I knew about Mahaney. In fact, what was said in the pages at the beginning of the book, where someone gave a recommendation for this book, and I learned this. After 27 years of serving as senior pastor of a church, Mahaney, at the age of 51, in the prime of his life and ministry, passed the role of leading the church to a 30-year-old young man that he had been mentoring and training in the church. Now you see why his admission struck me. If he says he's a proud man pursuing humility, I knew I needed to take a closer look at this. And so I did. And frankly, it was a humbling experience. And a good one, too. It led to what happened for us as a church in 2006 and that rest of the year when we began a series. Originally, it was intended to be a two-part series. One message on pride, one message on humility. And it ended up being a six-week series. And we could hardly get out of the series because the feedback was like, this is exactly where we are wrestling in our own lives. And so we returned to it. I want to make a bold statement and then try to support it biblically. It's as true today as it was when I made it nearly 20 years ago. And the statement is, pride is our greatest enemy. Pride is our greatest enemy. You say, can you support that? I think I can support it using one verse, because it's one verse that says the same thing that's in three different places in the Bible. I just read it a moment ago. It's in Proverbs 3:34. It's quoted in 1 Peter 5:5 and quoted in the text I just read, James 4:6. The statement is that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And in that one verse, you will see three guarantees coming from God regarding pride. As you follow in this message, these are the three points of the text, the three points of this message, and we want to think very carefully about them. So, this is not going to be a pleasant experience for us. But it will end in a place that's going to be very joyful for us. Just keep that in mind. Guarantee number one, if I am proud, God is against me. If I am proud, God is against me. Look at that first part of that statement in James 4:6. God opposes the proud. The word translated oppose, antitasomai, means to be hostile toward, to battle against, to set oneself against, to resist. It appears in Acts 18:6 when we're told the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. We see the same word in James 5:6. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, it's bad to have people oppose you. But know this, if I am proud, God is opposing me, this text says. God resists, God battles, God sets Himself against the proud. Pride is no trifling matter with God. Feel the weight of the text, and they are abundant. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Number one, haughty eyes. Proverbs 8:13. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So God not only hates pride, that last verse indicates He hates the proud of heart. That is, those who hide the pride in their hearts so no one else can even see it. You may wonder, well, what about pride makes it so offensive to God? We'll come back to that question, but I want you to see at this point how the Bible addresses this twofold problem as follows, both root and fruit. Let's think about, first of all, the root of pride. What is pride? The Greek word, huperophanos, which means to show yourself above others. Or another definition, this one's from the old Strong's, with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others or even treating them with contempt. Haughty. This, of course, is what Satan did in the beginning. He wasn't satisfied with his created status as an angel. He wanted to show himself to be above others, the other angels, and even God himself. This is how pride entered the universe. What is the root of pride for us? Our Savior identified the root of pride by saying this. This is Mark 7:21-22. From within, out of men's hearts come greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance. It's the same word translated pride in James 4:6, and folly. Pride is actually rooted in us, the human heart, from birth. It's true. Human beings enter this world. I mean, look at any two-year-old and you see their orientation is so inward focused. They're not thinking about what would be best for you tonight, Mom, or what would be best for the world. They're thinking about themselves. Human beings enter this world with this inherited problem. It started with Adam and Eve, who placed their will above God's and violated His commandments. And consequently, we all enter this world with a self-orientation, a self-absorbed approach to life. Paul describes the characteristics of depraved human beings this way, Romans 1:30. And I'm going to be lots of passages here. We're not going to be turning to a lot. Just jot references down. Check out the transcript later. Feel the weight of the abundance of what God's Word says about this. But this is the Romans 1 passage, verse 30. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Just notice how those three terms are related in Romans 1:30. Humans are insolent. The word means violent. It's what Paul says he was prior to his conversion in 1 Timothy 1:13, a violent man. They're arrogant. It's our word. And then boastful, another related word. These three traits present different facets of the same root problem called pride. This is the core problem we have as human beings. That is, God created me to love Him and others, and when I am proud, I focus on myself. We understand this. This is how we live our lives if we're left to ourselves. And again, this is God's world. He's the Creator. We are His creatures. R.C. Sproul said it so well many years ago. The grand difference between a human being and a supreme being is precisely this. Apart from God, I cannot exist. Apart from me, God does exist. Think about that. This is God. It's His world. But when I am proud, I ignore my creature status. I act like this is my universe. It's my road. It's my time. It's my car. It's my sleep that matters. Pride seeks to un-God God. says Thomas Watson, the Puritan. That's a good way to think about pride. I'm basically taking God's place. I'm ungodding God. I'm acting like this is my world. C.J. Mahaney observes, pride takes innumerable forms but has only one end, self-glorification. Pride is self-oriented. Pride does not think about God and others, but solely self. I have found this statement by the Puritan Charles Bridges to be so helpful in my battle with pride. In fact, I encourage you to use this as a way of describing when it's happening in your own life. Here's what he says. Pride lifts up one's heart against God and contends for supremacy with Him. This is what I'm doing when I am upset with my circumstances. When I'm complaining about the weather, complaining about food, or when I'm upset with, I'm contending for supremacy with the one who's orchestrated that this would be in my life right now. If we're going to deal with pride, this is where we must start. We must understand not just, oh, I need to stop saying certain words out of my mouth, but what's going on in my heart? The battle starts in the heart, the root of pride. It's a heart problem. It's this self-focused orientation, and we all have it from birth. Now, what's inside always comes out, and so we need to understand, secondly, the fruit of pride. Pride begins here, but it never stays there. It manifests itself. In some ways, are quite obvious. You know, to date myself a little bit, I remember, you know, watching Muhammad Ali as he's preparing to box George Frazier, and I am the greatest. He was notorious for statements like that. I am the greatest, and we would all say, man, that guy struggles with pride. In the following passage, Paul identifies pride as a key mark of the end times. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, huperaphanos, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. Again, some manifestations of pride are easy to spot. The words boastful and arrogant identify two rather noticeable exhibitions of pride, but some are not quite that easy to identify and therefore are so often excused. But if I am proud, no matter what the manifestation of it, I have God against me because God opposes the proud. Now, I don't mean in the eternal sense. If we're in Christ, we're accepted by Him, but He is not pleased when He sees His children behaving that way and thinking that way. And it's so often excused. I was just, you know, this past week I saw a social media post of a young mother talking with her mother, the grandmother of the children, and the young mother saying to her mother, "Don't tell my child I'm proud of you. That makes it about you, Mom. Tell her you should be proud of yourself." This is the contemporary mothering approach now, the gentle mothering. It's dangerous in both senses. I'm proud of you has its own, but now teaching a child to say you should be proud of yourself for what you've done. It's exactly what the scriptures say. This is the age in which we live, and it's always been the age in which pride is manifest. This root of pride produces fruit. I want us to identify some of the not so obvious expressions of pride. This is not easy because pride is blinding. This fact is why it is often difficult to see pride in ourselves, yet so easy to see it in others, observes Stuart Scott in his helpful booklet, From Pride to Humility. He identifies a whole list of evidences of pride. I've condensed it down to 10 of them. Let's think about 10 pride indicators, sort of a checklist. Number one, I'm proud when I fail to be grateful. This food stinks, says Johnny to his mother. Why do I have to eat it? Well, a proud person, instead of being grateful, thinks he deserves better in life than what he has. And that's not only true for food, but for cars, jobs, houses, spouses, neighbors. You know, the complaint, my company doesn't appreciate me, may be true, But it also may be an indication of the pride notion that I deserve a company that appreciates me and what I bring to the table. Proud people tend to be critical, complaining, and discontented. Think about that. Critical, complaining, and discontented. Listen to this sobering commentary about King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:25. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit due him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. Fail to be grateful. Secondly, look down on others and show little tolerance for differences. Look down on others and show little tolerance for differences. Remember the Pharisee who criticized Jesus in Luke chapter 7? He got upset because Jesus allowed a woman with a sinful past to wash, kiss, and perfume his feet. Remember that? He had a pride problem. He wrongly assumed that he deserved to be near Jesus, and this woman didn't deserve that privilege. Proud people tend to look down on people who dress differently. They feel inward disgust when in the presence of someone who's from a different background. They have little tolerance for differences. How do you respond when you're in the checkout line and you see a young person with dyed purple hair and a tongue ring? Whether or not he should have those things isn't the issue right now. The purple hair and the tongue ring could well be indications this young person has a proud heart and he or she wants attention. But if I'm looking down on him or her, I have the same heart issue, pride. Thirdly, see myself as being indispensable. Proud people often have a very distorted view of themselves. This ministry would fall apart if I wasn't around. This office would fall apart. This household, this church would fall apart if it wasn't for me. Probably not. But regardless, we would do well to read 1 Corinthians 4:7 every so often. Three rhetorical questions. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? Number four, focus on my abilities or my lack of abilities. Oh, I'm no good at that game. Just go ahead and play it without me. I can't contribute. That might sound like a really humble response at first, but it could actually be pride. Some proud people are always down on themselves, and their focus is on self. They rightly confess they can't do something, but in their heart they sure wish they could, because they wish they could have the recognition that would come from that if they could do that. Having a woe is me attitude is self-pity, which is pride. Just check out 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 25. Number five, have to be perfect. I am proud if I have to be perfect. Often people who strive for perfection do so because of their desire for recognition. Oh, I can't invite a visitor over to my house. Why, my furniture is worn and I'm not a very good cook. But is the purpose of hospitality to make people think well of us because we have nice furniture and show and tell meals? No. The purpose of hospitality is to demonstrate biblical love by reaching out and focusing on others so they'll think well of the one who's given us all that we have. See Matthew 23, 24 to 28 for that. Number six, I may be proud if I talk too much. Think about this one. This is really a huge indicator. Proud people don't tend to be good listeners because they think that what they have to say in a conversation with someone is much more important than what they would hear if they would stop talking. And so they ramble on, as though the other person isn't even in the room. Proverbs 10:19 warns, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Anybody feeling a little? Well, let's keep going. If not, all right. How about this one? Number 7. I may be proud when I'm consumed with what others think. When I'm consumed with what others think. See, I just talked about the person that talks too much. Okay, let's talk about this one. A person could be very quiet, not because they're considerate of others, but because they don't want to, quote, say something stupid that would cause others to think poorly of them. Is that pride? Yes. Once again, it's a self-focused activity. In this case, it's a self-focused non-activity. I won't speak up in this group. I won't pray out loud. I won't contribute to the discussion in Sunday school because I don't want people to think poorly of me. The proud athlete is easy to spot, the one who brags and pumps his chest. But what about the proud non-athlete? This is the person who doesn't even go out for the team. This is the person who quits the team. Why? Because he didn't want to mess up. He didn't want to look bad. Or he didn't want to sit on the bench and cheer on other people. This too is pride. People pleasing is an evidence of pride. So is making decisions based on what others think of you. If I go out for that team and I don't start and I'm sitting on that bench, what will people think about me? They'll think I'm not very good. Well, they just might think if you're sitting on that bench cheering on your teammates that you're a team player, that you really find joy in helping other people succeed. But a proud person doesn't think of it that way. Number 8, I struggle with pride if I resist or become angry when criticized. Proud people are defensive. Teens struggle with this. What do you mean I'm being grouchy, Mom? You're just too sensitive. According to Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And then they grow up. And proud adults struggle with the same thing. I remember and was so encouraged by it when Pastor Daryl Strock became our associate pastor many years ago, and he said to me, one of our first conversations, he said, I welcome your criticism. If I do something that could be done in a better way, please tell me. This is a mark of a man that is pursuing humility. And unfortunately, it is very rare in the pastoral world. Proud people cannot bear the thought that they are not perfect, and for sure, they don't want anybody else pointing out growth areas, even if it will result in glory to God and their own benefit and a lot of other people's benefit. This is what we bring to the table, and it is universal. Number 9, I'm proud if I fail to be teachable. Proud people are know-it-alls. They respect, they wouldn't say this, but it's obvious, they don't respect other people. They don't need other people. They're superior in their thinking to other people. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. And then number 10, I'm proud if I fail to show compassion. When Jesus saw someone in pain or in need, his heart went out to that person. He took action. A proud person doesn't. They don't see the needs of others. And if they do see the need, I mean, really see the needs in people's lives, they don't want to do anything about their needs. They might do things to make other people think that they care about other people, but really getting involved in people's lives because they're focused on their own concerns. They fail to heed Jesus' instruction in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. See also Matthew 18:23-35. These are just 10 manifestations of pride. As I mentioned, there are dozens of others. Dr. Scott lists 30 in his little booklet. The fruit of pride is abundant in this sin-cursed world and in these sinful hearts of ours. All right, you say, okay, I got it. Why are you belaboring this point that there's a lot of pride out there and in here? And the answer is because God resists it. Guarantee number 1, God resists the proud. I don't think we can belabor this too much. I don't think most of us need to stop and think about this regularly. What manifestations of pride are in my life? Because God resists that. Second guarantee, Is there hope? Yes. We'll get to the hope in a second, but a second guarantee. If I am proud, I will not receive grace. If I'm proud, James 4:6 says, I will not receive grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Implicate, he doesn't give grace to the proud. The proud forfeit the grace that could be theirs. We've been singing that song from Jonah 2. Let's talk about three demonstrations of grace that we need and proud people forfeit. It starts in a fundamental area. Pride, number one, keeps people from salvation. Case in point, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Remember him? He comes to Jesus with a question, verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice his emphasis on him doing something. He wants to know what he can do to have eternal life. So Jesus told him to keep the commands of God. How does he respond? Verse 20, teacher, all of these I have what? I have kept them since I was a young person. This man doesn't see himself as a sinner. He sees himself as a good person. So Jesus told him what? Okay, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And at which point, the text says, the man's face fell. Verse 22, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The man's self-sufficiency kept him from Jesus. He didn't need a Savior because he doesn't see himself as a sinner. Simply put, to be saved, you must admit that you're helplessly lost. But to admit lostness is something that a proud person will not do. I don't know if you thought about this, but it's important for us to think about this. Hell will be filled with proud people who clung to their self-righteous rags and forfeited the grace that could have been theirs. Something else that pride and the absence of grace produces is frustration in the Christian life. So it keeps people from salvation, but it also produces a ton of frustration in the Christian life for those who've been saved. Have you ever said to yourself, God seems so distant to me. Why do I feel like I'm so far from God? Here's a great place to start. The problem could be pride. Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Isn't it interesting? God looks on the lowly, but he's near. He comes near. The humble feel his presence. But he says there's this gap between him and the proud. In Galatians 5, Paul identifies the works of the flesh. Familiar list, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Mixed in with what we think of as the big sins is this selfish ambition. People with selfish ambition do not produce the fruit of the Spirit. People who lack the Spirit's fruit experience frustration in their walk with Christ. Again, God gives grace to the humble, but only to the humble. And then a third area, pride ruins families, churches, workplaces, teams, and a lot of other places, countries. God's word is clear about this. Proverbs 13:10. Pride breeds quarrels. Think about that. Pride breeds quarrels. Why do family members fight? Here's a reason at the root level. When there's a fight happening in your home, at least one party, if not more than one, has a heart that is filled with pride and it is showing itself. Take another look at two texts that we've considered briefly earlier, this time noting the family implications. The first is the Romans 1:30 passage. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. When you see the connection between insolent, arrogant, and boastful, and they disobey their parents, something similar in 2 Timothy 3:2. People will be lovers themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and disobedient to their parents. Why is it there's often so much friction between teenagers especially and their parents, or adults and their adult parents? What's going on here? Well, at its root, it's pride. Parents hold themselves up as the ultimate authority. Do it because I said so. Respect me because I'm the leader in this home. But parents aren't the ultimate authority. They're delegated stewards in God's plan. The children belong to God. He's the ultimate authority. I'm just the representative that He's using for a time period. Furthermore, it's because of pride that teens close their hearts to mom and dad, saying things like, "You don't understand me," which means, "I am so unique and special that you don't have the capacity to know me and what's best for me," which is at its root pride. Two things happen when I'm proud, and both are destructive. When I'm proud, I think about pleasing myself, and when I'm proud, I end up hurting you and others. This is always the way it works. It's not just families, it's churches. I've been on the phone the last couple of weeks with other sister churches trying to help work through situations. Remember the cliques in the Corinthian church? What caused them? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, "Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." This is what they had been doing. They had been fighting with each other because they placed their pride, their affection in one person as opposed to another in the church. C.J. Mahaney hit the nail on the head when he writes in his book, Humility, "Pride undermines unity and can ultimately divide a church. Show me a church where there's division," he says, "where there's quarreling, and I show you the church where there's pride." He is exactly right. And this is serious. Mike Renahan remarks, "Pride ruins pastors and churches more than any other thing. It is more insidious in the church than radon in the home." We mustn't excuse this. It is a deadly foe that must be, and the language is severe, it must be mortified. You have to kill it. You have to go after it. If you're passive with pride, it's got you. Proverbs 16, 18. "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Some of you have seen the destructive effects of pride in your workplaces. Why is it so common for management and labor to be at odds with each other? Why won't they just sit down together and work out solutions that are in the best interest of everybody? It often boils down to, it's just pride. I'm right, you're wrong, I don't want to hear what you have to say about this situation, do it my way and things will be fine. But if I'm proud, God's against me, guarantee number one. And if I'm proud, I will not receive what I desperately need, and that is grace, guarantee number two. Which brings us then to the third guarantee. If I'm proud, I need to humble myself. I need to humble myself. James 4, 6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You may have your Bible still open to James 4. This whole section is talking about interpersonal conflicts and so forth. And he concludes in verse 10 by this exhortation, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." This is a responsibility we have. Humble yourselves. There's something that needs to happen. We'll talk about how to do that in greater detail, the Lord willing, next time. The Lord willing. But for now, let's identify clearly what happens if we don't and what if we do. Starting with if we don't. If I do not humble myself, you ready for this? If I do not humble myself, God will do it for me. Here's some text for that. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor." What leads to downfall? A heart that is proud does, according to Proverbs 18:12. Who brings about the downfall? The answer isn't stated in the text. but it's not hard to identify. God himself brings down proud people. Why? Why would he do that? Is he harsh? Is he an ogre? Is he... Isaiah the prophet addresses this in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. By the way, thank you, Josiah and Brooke, for leading us in that song earlier, that one that was pretty new to us. Keep doing that one. This glorious Christ. See, you don't want Christ to be glorious if you're hung up on yourself. This is what he's saying here. Isaiah, let me continue reading. Isaiah 2, 11 and following. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God hates pride. It's an affront to him and his world. He's not insecure about it. He knows that life doesn't work when his creatures are hung up with themselves. Life is meant to be with him at the center of it and all for his glory. Jesus made this point very clear, saying in different ways, there's no room for pride in his followers. This is Matthew 23, 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Check out Luke 14, 11 as well. Pride will go, beloved. It's just a matter of time. If I do not humble myself, God will do it for me. Maybe in this life, but for surely when we stand before him at the judgment. On the other hand, if I humble myself, God promises to help me. Here again, the amazing details of this promise. He gives grace to the humble, grace, unmerited favor and help. He gives. It's not merited. It's not deserving. He loves to give this wonderful gift to the humble. Again, we'll explore more fully the meaning of the Greek word tapenos next time, but its basic sense, it just means to be low. Let that sink. To be low. The chin doesn't fly up in the conversation. The eyes don't fly up like... To be low. Simply put, this is the promise. God helps those who are low, who heartily admit to themselves and to others, and most importantly to God, that loving him and others is what matters most to them, and that they recognize they need help if that's going to happen. And they admit it. They admit they can't help themselves. They need help beyond themselves. They may need help from you in dealing with this problem, and together they need help. All of us need help coming from him. Is this easy to do? It's impossible to do. Is it easy to get rid of pride? My friend, if you choose to get serious about dealing with your pride, please know this. You are in for a battle. I can't tell you how challenging this week has been internally. You may not have seen. Internally, it's been an amazing week as I've been preparing for this message. I was thinking, why is that the case? And the Lord brought to mind something. I've shared this before with you. Something that John Newton said and wrote centuries ago, and it reminds me of his confession. And I'll try and quote what he said, because I found the answer to my own personal battle this week from Newton's confession. He said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and might seek more earnestly his face. It was he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I'd hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, and blasted my gorge and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembly cried. Wilt thou pursue? Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm with, I forget the next part of that. And then the Lord responds, tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayers for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find they all in me. And I had my answer. Lord, I really want to grow in my ability to walk humbly with you. I really want to grow in my ability to deal with pride. I really want to help this church keep growing in this area. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to pull back even more than ever before so you will see what's in your heart. And he has. And it's been painful and it's been good. And this is what you're facing as well. If you get serious about battling the pride that we all have in our hearts, the Puritan Richard Baxter explains, pride is a deep-rooted and self-preserving sin, and therefore it is harder to be killed and rooted up than other sins. It hinders the discovery of itself. It will not allow the sinner to see his pride when he is reproved. Neither will it allow him to confess it if he sees it, nor to loathe himself and forsake it. Even when he recognizes all the evidence of pride in others, he will not see it in himself. If you should go about to cure him of this or any other fault, you shall feel that you're handling a wasp or an adder. Yet when he is spitting the venom of pride against the reprover, he does not perceive that he's proud. This venom is a part of his nature and therefore is not felt as harmful or poisonous. Baxter wrote those words in the 1600s, but he's describing the plight of the 21st century human being. If pride is such a vicious enemy, is there hope, you ask? Yes, there is. In fact, it's an incredible hope. Peter gives us this strategy in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 for dealing with pride. He writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you want to defeat pride, my friend, if you want to defeat pride, you must do what a proud person will not do. And that is admit your absolute dependence upon God to help you with this. You need God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Humble yourself under his hand. Cast your care upon him, believing his promise that he cares for you. This, of course, is why he sent his son into the world. To do for you and me what we can't do for ourselves. He lived the perfect life that we are to be proud of. It's also why Jesus Christ died. To pay the penalty for the sin of our pride and every other sin as well. This is why Jesus Christ conquered the grave, to set us free from our pride and of every other sin so we can now live for the glory of God and the good of other people. We will learn more about the pursuit of humility, Lord willing, next time. But we don't need to wait to begin to put it into practice. The solution is right here. If we want to deal with pride, if we want to defeat pride, we must look to the cross today. Every day, all the day, constantly, when I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So keep coming back and join us in the fight as a church family for this wonderful thing called humility. And by the way, I would be out of line if I didn't say praise God for his amazing evidence of grace. This pursuit of humility has become part of the DNA of this church in the last two decades. But it's such a moving target. It's such a day-by-day battle that while I see this is an... By God's grace, there's incredible humility being demonstrated by you, the people of God here. as I hope you see, and I'm trying to be transparent with you, as those who are pursuing humility, the battle for pride even ramps up, and you'll see new ways that it needs to be battled. And we have new ways as we begin this year and move forward. So please be praying as we enter into this series of messages, and Lord willing, be discussing them in our community groups as we're able to do so, that God would use it for His glory. Our Father in heaven, we stop now, having seen ourselves, and Your Word does this. Your Word shows us what we're really like, and we would be overwhelmed were it not for the fact that Your Spirit also shows us Your solution for what we're really like. And on that hillside, outside the gates of Jerusalem, Your Son took upon Himself our pride, all of our sin, and took the judgment we deserve for it. And now, when we simply humble ourselves and put our trust in Him, You forgive us of our sin. You put His righteous robe on our shoulders, and You say that You love us, we're eternally Yours. Father, I pray for those that have never bowed their proud hearts and received Your Son as their Savior, that even now You would do that miracle, and that they would believe, humbly believe and be saved. And for most in this room, probably most that are watching this online even, there has been that humble calling out for salvation, but we are now in need of humbly calling on You to help us in this battle with pride. Please encourage us with the joy in this pursuit. This is so pleasing to You. You're smiling as we stop justifying what You see, but seeking You for help with what You want removed from our lives, this pride that's manifested in so many different ways. You help us. And we just want to say, please, please help us. Thank You that You will, and to You be the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we sang the song last week to a different tune, but this is such a powerful, helpful song. I want us to stand and sing these verses together. There are four verses. And think about it in light of the message this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross. Let's sing these together. thinking as we were singing that, there's going to be a lot of grace coming our way in the next 6 weeks or so. I mean, think about that. Because when you humble yourself, God gives grace. I wonder what the expressions of grace are going to look like in the next month and a half. It's going to be great. One of the expressions, let's be patient with each other. I remember when we did this series 19 years ago, one of the tendencies is going to be for you to start pointing out to the rest of the people around you the evidences of pride that you're seeing in their lives. Let's not do that with each other. God is great. He'll let us see what's in our own lives, and we'll be gracious with one another. We have individuals we're going to be bringing into the church with the right hand of fellowship, but because of the snow and everything here, let's wait, and we'll do that next week when we have a fuller church family in the church house. So, Lord bless you. Have a great rest of your day.